I'll read chapter 15 first. Verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing unto your name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly to you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness and the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you. Amen. All amen. A lot of this I'm going to read from time to time out of the Living Bible because it is right on the mark. I'll go back and start with, and when I need to, I'll change over. Back to the first verse, it says, "We then, the ones that are strong, ought to." The word "ought" doesn't really give you the full meaning of what it says. It should say, we then, the ones that are under obligation, it's not ought to, but they're under obligation to bear the infirmities. And this word infirmities, what would it make you think of? Well, see, that's where most people go, but this language doesn't say that. It says an error from a weak mind. Their infirmities takes you to the natural side, doesn't it? But he's talking about the mind. When people have a weak mind, we need to what? Wasn't we just talking about that this morning? When the people don't understand, we should have compassion and grace upon them because they can't help it, they don't understand. There's a guy on TV who says, you just don't know what you don't know. And there's truth in that. If you don't know it, there's no way you can be held accountable for it, can you? No. And that's what he's saying here. We need to help them and not to please ourselves. And I want to read this in the Living Bible because it says it very well. Even if we believe that it makes no difference to the Lord whether we do these things, still we cannot just go ahead and do them to please ourselves, for we must bear the burden of being considerate of the thoughts and fears of others, of those who feel these things are wrong. Let's please the other fellow and not ourselves, and do what is for his good, and thus build him up in the Lord. Exactly what we were talking about this morning. See, we need to have compassion on them because they don't know. Instead of beating them down saying, we're right and you're all stupid. If we really hear what God is saying to us by his Spirit, we can't have anything but compassion for them. Did Jesus get mad at the people that didn't believe? No. He wept over him. In verse 2 it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So what he's really saying is not to please ourselves. It's not about just satisfying what we want, but it's trying to help the other person in lifting him up to a little higher realm. It's something that's not very difficult to do if we do it by the lead of the Spirit. God said something to me years ago, I mean way back. He said, I saw a guy do something stupid, and I saw it, and I wanted to get involved in it. And God said, you see that situation? Yes, sir. He said, don't touch it. Just as plain as what I said to you just now, I heard it inside of me, don't touch it. And this gentleman that was standing right close to me, he saw the same situation, and he jumped right in and tried to do something and made a fool out of himself and people involved. I mean, pretty bad. And God said, did you see what he did? And in my mind, I said, yes, sir. He said, you do not minister from the need, you minister by the lead. Don't ever touch anything that God didn't tell you to do. If you don't feel God told you, then don't do it. But if God told you, then do it no matter what anybody else thinks. You've got to make that decision. And it's not about ourselves. If we do what he tells, it's going to work out the best in the end. Okay, verse 3 should say, because even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. So he said, all the bad things that happened. Didn't it say he carried the sin of the world to the cross? He carried it all. On to verse 4. Because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, or literally instruction, in order that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, cross out the word might there. Because that word's not there. It's a doubt word, isn't it? It wasn't written that maybe we might get a hold of it. It was written so we would get a hold of it. He said that we not have, but we possess hope or confidence. Okay? He said, through comfort of the Scriptures, we possess confidence. See? Now, spiritually speaking, or speaking of the Scriptures, there's a lot of people that think confidence is arrogance. They have no discernment between the difference of confidence and arrogance because they're doing it with the natural mind. Spiritually, if you understand, someone can be very confident in what they're doing, and people will accuse them of being, I'm accused of it all the time. And it doesn't bother me because I know what I know, and I know they don't know what I know. So it's okay. You know, again, we got to have grace for the ones that don't understand. And I'm getting better at it because, you know, in years past, I just cut their heads off. I've had lots of practice. And I'm learning to just not say anything. I mean, my one back here, He was down this week one day, and I just ignored what he said, because if I said something, it would have been a war, you know, so just let it go, because he isn't going to hear me anyway.
It takes all love and mercy.
You got it. It's a struggle sometimes. And you say, well, I want to help them, but they can't hear. How can you talk to a deaf man? I mean, if he's deaf and blind, how do you communicate with him, you know? So you just let them go. Let them be what they're here for. And what I do has no bearing on going to change him anyway. It's what God's going to do. And if I get that out of my head, just like that man sent the message to me that I shouldn't have been fishing last Sunday. I should have been out saving souls because everybody was going to hell because I was fishing. You know, see, I mean, he don't know. He just don't know.
You tell you couldn't win any weight because wife is sick. Wisdom?
Huh?
Is that just wisdom?
It's maturity, and maturity is wisdom. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. What's He a God of? Patience and consolation. A little grace and mercy involved there, ain't there? And grant you to be what?
Like-minded.
Or be to be of the same mind, one toward another, according to Christ. So the way that Jesus dealt with people is the way we are to deal with people. Okay? Not get mad at them, not get upset with them, and it's a process. If you make a mistake, should you be concerned that you got mad at them? Well, you should say, you know, I did something I shouldn't have done there. But if you do the mistake, quickly realize, and that's a repentance. You realize when your mind says, boy, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have gone there with that thought or something. And immediately you say that, say, God's already forgave you. That's not the issue. But you have to forgive yourself and say, made a mistake. I'll learn from that one. Don't beat yourself up about it, because you're going to make mistakes. Promise you. There's no way to go through this life and not make mistakes. But you have to be able to forgive everyone. Doesn't the book say that? And you are part of the everyone, aren't you? You got to learn to forgive yourself when you make those mistakes. You're going to make them. That's not a license to go do it. It's just to understand you are going to do it. And when you do, realize, oop, shouldn't have done it. We'll correct that. And we'll learn from it and go on. Okay, verse 6. Should say, in order that you, cross out that word may in the King James, because that may is another doubt word, it's not there. In order that you, not with, but in, it's the Greek word en, should be the English word in. In order that you, in one mind and one mouth, glorify God. What mind would you think that might be? It's the mind of Christ. So when we get together in the mind of Christ, if you have the mind of Christ, what's coming out of your mouth?
His word.
The word of God. The same mind that Jesus had.
His character.
His nature, his character is going to come out your mouth. Even the Father of our Lord, and it says even, the word the definite article isn't there before Father. It should say even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus and Father are one anyway, so I'm not worried about that. Not going to go into that. Wherefore, receive ye one another, just as Christ also received us into the glory of God. So he said, receive one another the same way he did. How did he receive you?
Without any stipulations.
There you go. He said, anyone that comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. He accepted anybody that wants to come to him. And you know what? He said clearly in another place, no one comes to me except the Spirit draws them. It's not the volunteer army again. See? It's about what God wants. And when he wants you, you'll show up. Promise. Verse 8. Now, should say, literally say, because I say, Jesus Christ was a servant. The word minister there is this word servant, diakonos, servant, of the circumcision for the truth of God. He was a servant to the Jewish nation, was he not? He didn't come to get the Gentiles. He came to get the Jewish nation started, get them straightened out. He said, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Do you know what those promises are? Let me read you something. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:15, just a few pages away. Verse 15. It says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you," or regenerated you, "through the gospel, the proclamation of grace of God, manifested and pledged in Christ." You know what that is to me? Reconciliation. Bringing you right back around. And another one is in 1 John. 1 John 2 and 12. Almost there. First John chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." Is that right? Yeah. 1 John 2:12. "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." How about that? For his nature and his character. When you have the nature and character of God, guess what is not in you any longer? What is it? There's no sin. If you have the mind of Christ, there cannot be sin. Double-minded man's what?
Unstable.
He's unstable in every way. So if I have both in me, then I'm still unstable. I could have the mind of Christ and a natural man. There's nothing truth about me. I can't produce any good fruit out of me. It has to be single. It has to be the mind of Christ. But when that's there, there is nothing else. That's why it says, when I take the, he said, "I'm going to take that old stony heart out of you," in Ezekiel, "and put a new heart in you." When I do that, you can't talk about that no more. You can't even begin to think about murdering and committing adultery and fornication and thievery and all these other things, lusts and all these things. You can't do that. If your mind has been changed to the mind of Christ, do you think Jesus thought about them things all the time? You think he had the capacity to do all those things once his mind was matured? I don't believe so. And I don't believe you can either once you come to that truth.
I like that verse I was reading in Psalms earlier.
Mm-hmm.
If you stumble,
he'll pick you back up.
There, you're already there. You're already chosen. He's already nurturing you to be the,
that's right,
the son.
And all those other things are just part of the process of getting you where he wants you. You don't have to beat yourself up about it. Just don't go back and repeat it again. Okay? Verse 9. "And that the Gentiles," cross out that word "might," because that's another doubt word, isn't it? And it's not in the original writings. It's just something they added in there, the writers add in. "And that the Gentiles glorify God for his mercy." Do you think he did that hoping that somebody might glorify him? I mean, my mind can't wrap around that. "As it is written, for this cause I will confess," or literally acknowledge, "to you in the Gentiles." I will acknowledge you in the Gentiles. Hello?
Yeah,
God's saying, I'm going to acknowledge you, Christ, in the Gentiles.
To tell them that they've got the same Christ as...
Say, you're just like my other son, my first son that came forth, my first begotten son. You're just like him. He said, I'm going to acknowledge you in him. Okay? Well, the world don't like that, do they? Church world don't like it at all. And he said he would sing to your nature and character. Okay? You're going to sing what's in you. It's not about coming up with some new song, just a song. It's going to be the nature of God in you. You're going to sing about the glory of God. Things that other people can't hear. Remember in the Revelation it says, I'm going to put a new song in your heart. You're going to sing a song that no one knows but you. You see where this is all ties together? It's all tying together. And people can't figure this out. It's got to be by the Spirit of God. And again he said, rejoice, you Gentiles, in his people. And that word "with his people," it said in King James, says "with." It's a Greek word "meta," and it means in the midst of. He said, rejoice, right? you Gentiles, in the midst of his people. He's in the midst of you. Why wouldn't you rejoice? Knowing that God lives in me, how could I be upset about anything? That's the whole purpose, coming to understand there's no reason to be upset about anything. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Why should I be upset? If I know that everything that happens in my life is ordered of God, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, everything that I do, he has a purpose for it in my life. Do you hear what I'm saying? So if I might not like it, but I know God ordered it, why would I complain? If I know God ordered it. See, most people don't know God ordered. It's the devil doing it for them. Well, you know it was the devil. He was that guy with the pitchfork, right? And the red flannel suit and the big ponytail and horns. I mean, see, always blaming somebody else. Always blaming external. The only problem in my life that I've ever had is what Dave has created for Dave. I've done it. See? And I can acknowledge the fact that it's my responsibility because I did everything that I've done. Every decision I've made, every action I've taken has indirectly or directly resulted in something that changed my life one way or another. I can't blame anybody in my life. At one time I could. I could accuse with the best of them. But not any longer. I know now that I did it because my eyes were closed then. My eyes are open now.
Through ignorance.
I blamed everybody else like everybody else in the world does. Nope, not anymore. It's my fault. I did it. I made the decisions, and if I make the decisions, I got to reap what I sow, don't I? That's just the way it works. If we can get this in our head, there's no more anger. There's no more frustration. You can go to bed at night and sleep. You don't worry about what someone's going to do or what you've got to do to get even with somebody else. You just go on. Just live your life and enjoy it. He said he wants you to be happy, healthy, and prosperous. So why not do it? That's what he told us to do, didn't it? Okay, let's just do it. Nike didn't have that first one anyway. Okay. And this is in verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and applaud him, all you people. That's pretty simple. You don't need much explanation for that. In verse 12. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse. That's out of Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. There'll be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 9. I'm going to go there just a minute and read that one. Right there and turn the page one time. Okay, Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes his flesh his arm, which means strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. He said he's cursed. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's the way you can be. You can be one or the other, can't you? You want to be comfortable in the droughts? You want to live through the climate changes of the world? And we're not even talking about the natural climates. We're talking about the situations of the world. When Joseph was in Egypt, do you think he was scared because of all the droughts and all the curses that came upon him? The bugs and the blood river turning to blood and all these 10 curses that came?
No, he was trusting in the promise.
And see, that's why he could walk through it with not a problem. Because you know why? He heard God speak. He heard God talk to him. But of course, most people today think God don't speak. Well, anyway, that's their issue, not mine. Verse 13. And the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How do you get to joy and peace? Huh? In believing. in believing. Believing what God said. Not believe that there is a God, but believing in what God said will bring you peace. All joy and peace. That you cross out that word may there, because that's another doubt word that's not in the writings, it's added. That you abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's all about God. If you trust Him, it's going to be okay. And I myself also am persuaded concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. He said you got what? All knowledge. He's not talking about worldly knowledge, is he? He's talking about godly knowledge. Remember when Hosea said, my people destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. Same knowledge we're talking about here. He says, you are be filled with all knowledge and also able to admonish or reprove gently, to caution or reprove gently one another. In 1 John 2:20 it says, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know what?
All
things. You got to put this all together and understand that God's not lying to you. He's put it in here and He wants you to hunt things out and let it witness to your understanding in you that God's fulfilling everything He said for you. Everything. Romans is just such a beautiful book. I love it. And every time I get near it, I just fall that much more in love with it. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded concerning you, my brethren. I did that already. 15, I'm sorry. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly, or with greater confidence, it should say, to you in some sort, as putting you in mind or to remind you of the grace that is given to me of God. To remind you of the grace God gave me. What is grace? It's a divine influence in the heart of man and a reflection into your lifestyle. Wouldn't that be receiving the mind of Christ and then living it? Would you agree to that?
Yeah.
Receiving the gift God gave you, the mind of Christ, and then living that mind?
Yeah. Just reflecting out on
it. Just reflection of what's in you. Verse 16, that I should be the minister or the public servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel, the good news of God, in order that the offering up or the presentation of the Gentiles, cross out that might there too, because that's not supposed to be there, that the offering up of the Gentiles be acceptable, being sanctified in the Holy Spirit. If I'm in the Spirit of God, you think you're not sanctified if you're in the Spirit? Verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory or boast in Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He said, I can boast about the things of God. Why? Because he walked with God. He talked with God. He was in the desert with him for 14 years. Don't you think that would qualify you to have a little something to say about God? Most people have had 14 minutes with God, would run off and hide and die probably. He spent 14 years with him, or 17 years, quite a while anyway. Verse 18, because I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You know what he's saying right there? I'm not trying to control anybody, and I'm not trying to manipulate anybody by the things that God worked through me. They're not running a billboard up saying, I'm having a healing service tonight, or I'm going to have one in January the 30th, you know, months ahead of time, and you're going to tell me what God's going to do. Yeah, right. If you believe that, I'll sell you some swampland up on that hill back behind us here.
They're in control.
It's manipulation and control.
I mean, they're saying they're in control, and it's not God that's in control.
Right. And they're wanting to be God. I want to read you this one out of the Living Bible. Take me a second to locate it because the numbering systems in here is a little difficult.
Verse 18.
18. I got to turn a page. Come on. This Bible's got little teeny tiny pages. Okay. There it is. Here it is. King James said one way, here's the Living Bible in 18. I dare not judge how effectively he has used others, but I know this. He has used me to win the Gentiles to God. I have won them by the message and by the good way I have lived before them and by the miracles done through me as signs from God, all by the Holy Spirit's power. In this way I have preached the full gospel of Christ all the way from Jerusalem clear over to Illyrium. Okay. That says it better than King James ever thought of saying it. That took you through 18 and 19 both. In 19 it says, through or in mighty signs and wonders as far as the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of God. In Acts 20, verse 20, verse 27, and verse 35, do you know what it says? Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel of God. See? The whole gospel. There's a lot of people preaching the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. Some of them say we're full gospel, and at best are two-thirds. Well, it is. They're still in Passover and Pentecost, so they're one-third or two-thirds. I mean, they've not come. They don't even know there is another third. So I can't be upset with them, can I?
No.
But it's the truth. I'm not knocking them down. I'm just telling the truth.
They're just saying it as they see it.
Yep. Verse 20 says, yea, in this way I have strived to preach the gospel. What gospel? The good news. The good news is it's a reconciliation of all humanity. What do they think the message of Jubilee was in the Old Testament?
Possessions.
No, the message of Jubilee was everything returned to where it belonged after 50 years. On the 49th year, starting the 50th year, it was returned.
But those that don't know what Jubilee is, they think it's returned possessions.
They think it's possessions. But guess what we are? You are not your own. You were what? Bought with a price. You are God's possession. And at His time of Jubilee, reconciliation will occur. You're going back to your Father at the time He chooses. See?
That's the best thing, the most secure thing that you could possibly
do. Hey, you know what? I have shared that with people. And I had a man one time, and he was a preacher. And I shared this with him. And he went home and told his wife. He said, I met this old gray-haired man today with a white beard. And he told me God was going to reconcile all people back to Himself. All people was going back to God. And his wife began to cry because he told me about it. But he said, but I don't believe him. But she cried. She knew it was the truth.
And he took her by the hand and carried her back into the land of leeks.
Yep, took her right back to Egypt.
He had too much of
it. She believed it. You know, right then, she said, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard in my life.
You think he had too much invested in his old self?
I know he did. I know he did. He was almost a genius in man's ways. He was afraid somebody would leave him and come here, so that's okay. That's a shame, you know, but I've had all kinds of people say, that's the most beautiful thing. I've heard people say, I can sleep at night now, not worrying about my family members or friends or loved ones burning in the hell that they told me about all these years. Yeah.
That land of freedom is beautiful, but get out of my way so I can close my prison door.
Yeah.
how could you rest?
You couldn't. If you really believed in that hell, there's no way you could lay down at night and sleep. Mm-hmm. No way.
Every time you made a mistake, you'd be going there too.
Yeah, you say, well, let me ask for forgiveness before I go to sleep because I might have done something I forgot about today.
How heavy is that burden?
Well, you couldn't carry it.
And Christ says in here that your burden is light.
Light. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. When they keep the people ignorant and dependent upon the pulpit to give you everything instead of doing something for yourself, yeah, you know, then that's where the trouble comes from. Because if you're ignorant, you can be deceived. See? Oh well. Okay, Paul says, yeah, he said, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Okay? But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of or announced in detail, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Verse 22, because for which cause or through which thing also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So he's saying the reason that I haven't come to you so far is because I have so much to do. God has kept me busy preaching the gospel. Don't you know that the Jewish people give him down the road? They tried to stone him multiple times, didn't they? They tried everything in the world to kill him. They tried to assassinate him several times. And he survived. They beat him. They stoned him. And I'm going to tell you, Jews know how to kill you. They use the headstone. When they get you knocked out, they pick up the big rock and crush your head. So them Jews know what they're doing. And they cracked his head, and he still made it.
Yeah.
Now tell me God ain't in control. Because they know how to kill people. They did plenty of them. Okay. Verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I travel to Spain, I will come to you, because I expect to see you in my journey and to be escorted there by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. And what Paul was saying there was, what this language really means, Paul desired to have fellowship intimately. He wanted to sit down and just like we've sat here this morning and we have talked and shared whatever in your heart with no condemnation, no guilt, no nothing. You have a freedom and a liberty to speak what's in your mind. That's an intimate relationship. You and most people can't talk to people like that. Everybody needs to be able to say what you're... I don't care. I had a guy tell me one time, everyone's entitled to their own ridiculous opinion. So even if you're wrong, you have a right to express it, don't you? And you know what? If you never express it, will you ever change the way you think if it's wrong? No, you need to express it. And someone needs to say, well, you know, there's another thought that could go with that. Maybe if you turn it a little bit and look at it a little different angle, you might see something different. Right? So you want to, what's the word? You want to provoke people into thinking. That's my position that I feel God has got me in, is to provoke people to think. If I can get you thinking, I've done my job. I don't have to tell you how to live your life, do I? You know how to live your life. I'm not supposed to tell you what to do or how to do it. I just tell you this is what God wants, and it's up to you and Him to work it out. If you want anything, you'll come and ask me. I don't have to pry in your lives. And I don't have a badge. Don't want one. I don't want to control, manipulate anybody. Okay, verse 25. But now I come to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, because it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions to the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. Now, do you think he's really talking about, I mean, we know there's a natural thing going on here, but you know there's something spiritual there? He says, it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for or to the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem?
Religious capital.
There you go. So these people over here in Macedonia and Achaia, they heard something, and they knew the people sitting in religion, sitting in the churches today, just like they were sitting in the synagogues back then, they're sitting in them today, and being wrapped up in religion, they got a certain gift, and Paul says he wants to bring it to them, to the poor saints, and they see him as being poor. They might have been the wealthiest people in the world at the time.
Poor in mind.
But poor in spirit. You know, they didn't have the peace of God. They might have possessions, but they don't have the peace of God. So these people in the outlying areas, you know they didn't have anything.
That was the infirmities he was speaking about. Right?
That's the infirmities, their mind, the weak mind, see?
So that Macedonia and Achaia, is that the extended land in trouble?
Sure. But yet they were in the natural troubles, but they had the peace. They had the peace.
Cool.
And he said, it has pleased them verily or truly, and their debtors they are, because if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, did you hear what he just said there? They've been made partakers of their spiritual things. The Jewish people didn't even have control of their spiritual things, but their spiritual things that they had, the Gentiles received them, didn't they? Do you hear that? The ones on the outer fringes got it, but the ones sitting in religion didn't get it. It's the same thing today. There's people in the streets you can talk to and they'll hear the love of God coming from you, and the people in the church will want to kill you over it. It's the same picture. He says it's their duty, or they are under obligation also to minister them in carnal things. You know, they need to help them, but the best thing they can do, they got the spiritual things. And here's what I'd say. If you give me the spiritual things, man, you can have all my carnal things. What difference does it make? In Christ, what am I lacking?
Nothing.
In Christ, what do you lack?
You know.
Nothing. See? You can freely give it away because He'll give it back to you. You know, you'll have end up with more than you started with. So don't worry about it.
A double portion.
Oh. I'm telling you, this book drives me... Whew. I love it. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit. He said fruit. He didn't say possessions, did he? And he was talking about something being planted, something cultivated, and something harvested that you could say now it's bearing fruit. Right? We're talking spiritual things. He said, I will not come, but I'll go through you to Spain. When I get done with this, I'm going to come to you and then go to Spain. And I am sure, and it should say, and I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Not some gospel, but the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, or I want to inspire you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and cross out that word sake because it ain't there, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God regarding me. He said, just in your prayers, strive together with me. Now here's the reason why. That in order that I be, and cross out that word may, another doubt word, isn't it? It's not in the writing, it's added. In order that I be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And in order that my service to Jerusalem, cross out that word may, because it ain't there either, be accepted or well received of the saints. He said, pray that they receive what I bring to them. That's the greatest thing we can do, is let God give us a gift to take to somebody and have them receive it.
And in that, what I see in Paul, in that, where he's at in that part of his life, he's still not been awakened to the fact that we may pray for you, but it's still God's will.
It's God's will. Yes. That's just where he was at the time.
I mean,
sure.
We can see that. I mean, that's what
he asks. That's right. You won't see very many times you see him asking for that. As he grows, you won't see that.
Right. But at that point, that's where
he did. That's where he was at. Verse 32. In order that I may come to you in the joy through the will of God. He said, I want to come to you in the joy through the will of God. Not his own desire, but through the will of God. And, cross out that word may again there, and with you be refreshed. He said, if I come in the will of God to you, I'm looking to be refreshed. I'm not coming there to take from you. I'm coming there to receive the refreshing that you give me. See, when we're of like spirit, when you come in the presence of someone that's thinking the same way, how much more pleasant can it be? No conflict. You can just fellowship and just so natural. It's like, you know, you meet people sometimes you've never seen before in your life with a natural eye, and yet you feel like you've been around them all your life. You can sit down and start a conversation and just go on like you've been with somebody all your life. That's the drink of water that we're looking for. Okay? When Lois and I travel to minister, and we don't do that much anymore because these conferences are, to me, are just still seeing so many people trying to be God, you know. They want to be who can spit the farthest and shout the loudest and, you know, do all the, sell their wares and stuff, and I'm not interested in that stuff. So don't do that much anymore. But when we did do it, I was always looking, and Lois the same way. We were looking for people that were just like us, that was looking. trying to find someone in this mass of humanity that was seeking God. The rest of them play in church.
And though we're on our journey, we may not pass those people again.
But we met them.
But we met them, and they've imparted things into our lives.
We've imparted to them, they've imparted to us, and we move on. And that's the journey.
We actually got a phone call this week from
someone. I've been around for 12, 14 years.
Yeah. I'm like, I just wanted to, I was thinking about you, and I just wanted to let you know how much you've imparted into my life.
Yep. Wow. It's been 12 years or 14 years ago. And that's what she said. She said, I just sat here thinking about you and said, hey, I got your phone number. And she went and got it and called. It's amazing. And it was in Florida, you know. And like I said, we haven't had any contact for years. Okay. We're in verse 33. Now, the God of peace. And let me state this. The way this is worded here is not correct. Let me just word this last verse and say it the way it should be. I'm not going to read what's there. I'm just going to say it correctly. Okay? It should say, and the God of peace in the midst of you all. Amen. Be refreshed, and the God of peace in the midst of you all. Amen. So he's saying, everything, you know, I want to be refreshed by the God of peace that's within all of you. That's the only way you can be refreshed, is by the Spirit of God. You can't do anything natural to earn anything. I've heard it said, it's called this, you can build all the bricks for Pharaoh you want, but you'll never build the tabernacle of God. Not with those bricks. You got to wait for God.
They that labor,
see with Psalm 91? Those that build the house labor in vain. Yeah. But he that dwells in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell. We'll look at it and see. It's in that same passage, Psalm 91.